Psalm 56. The introduction of the psalm says, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath." So we have a little bit of an intro as to what was behind the author's thoughts. King David, of course. A michtam is something that is a most precious poem. That's what we believe it means. We're not completely certain, but that's what, to the best of our understanding, as far as not our, I should say, the theologians, that's what they believe. And so it's been passed on to us. David has a historical connection to it when the Philistines captured him in Gath, and that is when he started to pretend that he was crazy. If you remember that one, he let the drool go down his beard, and so he's writing this, and in his mind, in his thoughts, he's writing it as he's remembering that incident of his life. If you want to read about it, 1 Samuel chapter 21 is where David experiences this, and it's he writes within it, again, a connection for us, so we know what was going through his head as he was writing this. "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." And I don't think there are too many of us who would not be able to relate to this. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel as if man is ready to swallow us up, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our co-students, our those that we're around regularly, our relatives, our moms, our dads, our in-laws. You can go on and on and on with a list of people. And I don't know if this is going to come as a surprise to you. You may find it odd that life is difficult, but that's what these two verses are describing for us. It's called life. Life is hard. Living life in this world as a Christian is harder. And you need to realize that. Life is hard. It's difficult because it's part of what God called the curse from Genesis. Sin brought death, and remember, he cursed the ground that it was going to be hard. It was going to be with sweat, with toil, with pain. That's what life is going to be about. The benefit is that we have Christ to be with us through the difficulties of life. And that's the joy of it. And we also have, as David had, the ability to cry out to God and ask for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me in this difficult life in which we live. That is really the heart, the prayer that we all should have. And not only the heart and prayer, but the connection to God. God, hold my hand through this difficulties, through this life that is so difficult. Life is hard, and we need God. Have you ever gone through a tough time and asked yourself, how do people do it without God? Have you ever gone through a major trial in your life and you wonder, how can people survive this if they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? I feel that way when I've been through difficult times, and I am so thankful to have the Lord holding me through those times. Verse 3, he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Oh, God, make that the first thing we think of. How many of you would say, whenever I am afraid, I curse? Whenever I am afraid, I punch things. Whenever I am afraid, I run and hide. There's so many things that we can maybe insert there. Where we want to grow toward is that whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I want to get to that place. I want to get to the place to where the nature of my mind, the new nature of my mind automatically says, shh, be still. Be quiet, child of God. Trust in the Lord. This is a very scary thing you're going through. I understand. Trust in the Lord. Whenever I am afraid, this is what I want to do. I want to learn to trust in the Lord. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? The word flesh, they're obviously speaking of humans. What can mere mortals do to me? That's what David is saying. And remember, he's surrounded here by the people of Gath, and they've captured him. They're surrounding him. They're looking at him. And I remember reading that story. You remember reading it. And they looked at him and said, what am I going to do with this crazy man? The king did. What am I going to do with this crazy man? This is the great warrior David. Look, he's crazy. Just let him go. Leave him be. I mean, his plan worked. It was a clever little plan. David shouldn't have been where he was, but he was there. And nonetheless, God preserved him, protected him. He put his trust in the Lord. Notice in verse 4, he says, I will praise his word. And he's putting his trust in the word of God, in the faithfulness of God's word. And therefore, he will not fear, because he realized God is bigger than his enemies. I wonder if we would realize that also. God is bigger than our enemies. Our enemies today are no greater than David's enemies, are no greater than the enemies of the people or the children of Israel. We have the same enemies, but we also have the same God. And God is bigger than our enemies. All day they may twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In other words, their sinful lifestyle, is that how they're going to be able to get by? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. And again, he turns his mind toward the Lord. Regardless of what others are doing, my focus needs to be on the Lord. That's how we train ourselves to trust in the Lord whenever we are afraid. We see what's going on around us. We see the people, what they say, what they do, how they behave, but our attention needs to be on the Lord. In verse 8, he says, you number my wanderings. And the word wander, you number my wanderings. In other words, you keep track of my sufferings. My lamenting is what the word means there. Not wandering as in aimlessly, but the pain that I'm going through, you keep track of it. You're keeping track of my suffering right now. You put my tears in your bottle. And this is describing the level, the depth of his suffering to the point of tears. He would bring acknowledging that God keeps track of the sufferings of his life, even taking his tears and reserving them in a bottle. Notice it says, are they not in your book? Or are not these times of lamenting recorded within your book of remembrances? God keeps track of all these things. I'm happy to know that. We live in this life and we sometimes wonder why we are having to suffer through things, but God keeps track of them for a reason. I wish I knew what the reasons were. I don't. And I know that there are times when you have come to me and said, why am I going through? Why did God allow? I don't know. I really don't know why. Yes, I can come up with a lot of reasons of things, or a lot of good things that happen despite the things we suffer. But, you know, there are things that God allows in our lives that I just don't know why he allows them. I don't know. I know the promise of God that he always works things for the good. I believe that we will, even in our day, see the good that comes from it, but there's no guarantee that we will. You can say that to the ones who were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. They never saw the good until they actually woke up in heaven. They were killed, they were stoned, they were burned, they were slaughtered for their faith in Christ. As in their lifetime, they never saw the good. They only saw the Lord Jesus Christ, like Stephen, who opened his eyes and saw the Lord in eternity. That was his reward. It wasn't on this earth. He saw the Lord, and that is our reward sometimes. The sufferings we go through sometimes don't make sense, but we know that all the things about God make sense, and those are the things we must hold on to when we're going through tough times. Verse 9, he says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Remember Romans 8? If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And that's a beautiful promise. We must believe it. And that is a basis for faith. Now, I've said this before. Christians should not believe in a blind faith. There are certain things we'll take in a blind sort of a way until we can learn why we believe those things. And I encourage us all to learn to believe, or learn to know why we believe certain things. We have great foundation in the Word of God. The promises of God are recorded in the Bible, God's Word. And so we take the Bible at face value. When God promises that He will never leave us or forsake us, well, we must believe it. When God promises that all things will work together for good, then we must believe it. And we believe it first by faith, or in a sense blindly. But as we begin to believe that teaching from the Word of God, as we walk with Him, He eventually shows us why it's good to believe those things. And then we look backward at life and we say, oh yes, I see, here's the promise of God. Well, that little bit of experience builds up faith in me for the next experience that will come along. And the experience I gain from that, of the victory of God, will prepare me for the next one. And I go from faith to faith, from experience to experience, believing that this is the Word of God. I believe it's true, first, because it's written. Second, because I've seen it to come true as it is written. And so it is confirmed to us as we go through. And here, David is saying, I know this is true because God is for me. How does he know that? Well, his past experiences. Not only has God told him he was for him, which he knew, God told him that, but he saw the hand of God working in his life. And so we begin with the promise of God from his Word. It's not blind faith. It's written in the Word of God. We hold on to that, and then we see in time how God works for us. In verse 10, in God I will praise his Word. Again, he says, in the Lord I will praise his Word. The Word of God, the Word of God. How precious are his promises. We hold on to the Word of God. In verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? Was in verse 4. What can a man do to me? Nothing, when God is on our side. And that's why I put my trust in the Lord rather than in man. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. Meaning when I've raised my hand to God to say, I have given my heart, my life to the Lord. David says, I meant it. I really meant it. It's binding upon me. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. And David would say over and over and over again, you have delivered my soul from death. You have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living, before the living? And I think there's two ways we could see this. In the light of the living, meaning here in front of humanity, people have seen that I've walked with God. But there is a land of the living that comes after death. There is life after death, and David is talking about a future tense as well. A great psalm, encouraging psalm, especially if you're going through a tough time. Anytime we go through a tough time, I'm driven to the Psalms, as I've said this before. When I go through difficult times, I'm driven to the Psalms, and I find encouragement. I find hope. And may you find the same. Psalm 57, another michtam, and I say michtam, that would be the way it would be pronounced more in the Hebrew type of a slant. Michtam, I guess you might want to say it in English. But again, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy. These must obviously be songs that were written before, and so these words are set to that song, to the music of that song. And a michtam of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave, 1 Samuel 22, into the cave of Adullam. He was running. He was in a place, once again, where he shouldn't have been. He was escaping, and as he was escaping, he comes to Adullam, and there he hides in a cave. And the prophet comes to him and says, you shouldn't be here. It's not good for you. Get out of here. And so while he's there, he's remembering the feeling of being vulnerable. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. There are times in life, in relationships, we tend to find ourselves to be vulnerable. And with that requires a little bit of trust and a little bit of bravery. Another psalm beginning with the words, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now, I don't know if you can see the faith in David's words. The faith in David's words, first of all, is as he says, I'm going to find my rest, my strength, in the shadow of your wings, which means in the shadow of your presence. Obviously, God doesn't have wings. He's talking about, in a picturesque sort of a way, a poetic sense, I'm resting in your shadow or in the shadow of your presence. And so here he's talking about making God his place of refuge or his protection in his presence. Here is the faith where he says, until these calamities have passed by, there is a positive end to his trial. And we all have to be able to come to that place of faith in our Christian life that we know that all these things will pass by. They will come to an end. All trials in our lives will come to an end eventually because we place our trust in the Lord. And so put your trust in the Lord, and all trials will come to an end. David's proper procedure was to cry out to God. In verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. I like the instruction here that tells us where to go in time of trouble. Crying out to God Most High, Elohim Elyon El. And that's three different words for the three different names for the word God here. I will cry out to God. That word God is Elohim. It's a plural form of God. We believe it to be a word referencing the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Elyon means most high. And then the word to God, there is the word El, El, or the word for God, who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. And then that word Selah, which means think about it for a moment. Here we have God, we cry out to him, and he's going to take care of those who reproach me, those who would want to defeat me, those who want to swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And this, obviously, he's speaking picturesque in a figurative sort of a way. The teeth and spears are spears, arrows. This becomes, again, the biting effect of people's words. Sticks and stones shall break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Names do hurt. Words of people hurt us. They are painful. Sometimes, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones. I'll heal from them. But the words that people say seem to get stuck in our heads. And David felt that pressure. He felt the sting of people's words, what people would say, those who reproach him, those things that are said against him. These things hurt. And David needed healing, mercy, even from those things. My soul is among the lions, he said. Those teeth and spears are arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. But he turns his attention again to the Lord. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. If we could just train ourselves to do this, life might be a little easier. It's not easy to do, though, isn't it? Is it? It's so easy to be sidetracked, distracted by the words of people when we should be focusing on the promise of God, the Word of God, or the glory of God. Lord, let me exalt you in this time of difficulty. I have difficulty doing it. That's why I need to run to the Psalms. The Psalms, as I read them, they help me to redirect my attention to where it needs to be upon the Lord. I love going through them because David repeatedly finds himself overwhelmed by his enemies, distracted by them, and then he reminds himself, come on, turn your face upward. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. And this is a good lesson for us all, as we need to be reminded constantly. And notice he goes back and forth. I'm going to look to the Lord, and then I'm looking at the people. And I look to the Lord, and I look to the people. Oh, be exalted, O God. Then in verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Think about it. All of your enemies, they're constantly planning something against us. You know, I don't know if you have the kind of enemies David had. I hope not, because he was constantly on the run for threat of his own life being taken from him. And so I hope we don't have those kind of enemies. But the reality is David was able to witness that those who set the traps for him, God was able to foil their plan, and they would actually step into their own traps. So with that, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, in verse 7, and I will sing and give praise. Again, we talk about singing and praising the Lord. And these are things that, in a sense, conjure up strength, courage, boldness, things that we need in times of trial. I can't lie to you. We need those things, and I need to be stirred up. And that's what verse 8 is all about. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. And the word awake here means to rouse, to incite. And let's face it, when we're going through a difficult time, we kind of have to charge ourselves up, because we don't feel like praising God. We don't feel like being in a good mood. We feel bummed. We feel depressed. We feel defeated. We feel weak. And so David is stirring himself up here. Get it going, man. You know, turn yourself to the Lord. Awake, my glory. The lute, the harp, these are the instruments that would help him to sing and give praise to God. And so he's trying to get them going, and to incite himself into the attitude of praise. And I will awaken the dawn. He says, I'm eager to face the next day. I can't wait till the next morning. I'm going to greet the next day with worship and praise, because I know God's going to pull me through it. And notice the will that's involved here. In verse 7, I will sing and give praise. Verse 8, I will awaken the dawn. Verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord. I will sing to you among the nations. A lot of the things we struggle with in our spiritual life is a matter of our will. If we will to be depressed, we will be depressed. If we will to be worshipers and praising the Lord, we will go through the motions of it. I'll have to admit, we go through the motions of it. We will to do it. That doesn't mean that we have the emotion to do it. We'll go through the motion without the emotion. But as we go through the motion by a determined will, it's almost as if something inside of us changes. And that which we do by motion only, which another word for motion is obedience. As we do the right thing in obedience, eventually the right emotion will follow through. I'll feel the right thing eventually. But we often yield to our feelings. We do what we feel as opposed to what we know is right in obedience to the Word of God. I would challenge us all, what does the Word of God ask us to do? Let's try and do it even if we don't feel like doing it, and watch how ultimately the right feeling will follow. And that's often what needs to happen. It's also a good practice in marriage, in your marriage relationship. Because as you know, if you've been married any period of time, feelings come and go for your spouse. They come and they go. It doesn't matter. You go through the right motions regardless. And as you follow the right motions, your emotions will always follow you. And what happens is we tend to listen to the emotion and not do the right motion. So keep that in mind. Verse 10, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. That is truth. God's mercy, God's truth always prevails. My feelings do not. And so I will always stand on what is true. That's what we must do. Stand upon what is true, and ultimately be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Let your glory be above my emotions. That's very true, that we find this to be true in our lives. Psalm 58, to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a michtam of David. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart, you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in truth. So he's rebuking. In the first section of the psalm, you can say the rebuke, as David gives the rebuke to those that he was around. I've given a title to this chapter. I've called it Evil in High Places. Evil in High Places. And these are those who were close to him, those who would be even his superiors at the time. This was probably written before he was king. And so you think you're speaking the right things? No, you do not. And you only say the right things, but in your heart, you're practicing wickedness. And what is he calling out but hypocrisy? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of its charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Ooh, you don't want a cobra like that. This is one that's going to bite you. Well, break their teeth in their mouth, oh God. good old David. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. And here again, David praying for revenge. This section of the psalm is a prayer for revenge. I don't think too many of us have difficulty putting ourselves in David's sandals here. There certainly have been people in our lives we've asked God to show them the truth in one way or another. We've asked the Lord to make it known to them exactly where they've gone off and what they've done wrong. We want them to find their way. How many of us have gone even over that line to say, Lord, they've hurt me so badly, I want you to take them out. Do whatever you have to. Let them be hurt in some way. David probably hasn't prayed something we hadn't thought about. And if you thought about it, according to Jesus, you're guilty of performing it. Oh, how we need the grace of God in our lives. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God, and break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters. Keep running out. Let them be like a snail, verse 8, which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child. So a very tough prayer. He prays to his God for revenge. In the last few verses of the psalm is the reward. As before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. Now one might ask, why would David pray such a prayer? And why would we be, I don't want to use this word too strongly, but why would we be justified in a sense of praying such a prayer of revenge? In other words, let's try and put it in modern terms. We're praying that God would put things right, and that in a sense we would be vindicated in what we've been through. We've been, you know, mistreated or misjudged, falsely accused, and maybe we're being persecuted. And our prayer is, Lord, put that person right. Stop them from mistreating us. Stop them from hurting us. And let them know they can't do that to us. Well, the answer is in the end of this psalm, as David says in verse 11, so that men will say that there is reward for the righteous. In other words, this life is worth living. The life that we live for Christ, a life of sacrifice, a life of suffering, a life that is often difficult, more difficult than the way of the world. But it's worth living. And the reason it's worth living is because we see that living in righteousness brings good reward, whereas living in unrighteousness brings recompense, brings a very bad consequence for actions. We've chosen the right path. There's no question. We've chosen the right path. The problem is that sometimes it takes too long for us to see the evidence or the fruit of the choices we've made, and we may become a little discouraged. We may become a little impatient because we want our pound of flesh. We want our vengeance, and we want it now. Whereas instead, we need to just turn ourselves to the Lord and just wait for Him to work it out and stop focusing on getting our revenge and focus instead on the righteousness of God and the glory of our Lord. He'll take care of those things. The life that we're living is worth living, so let's continue living it and trust the Lord to bring about good results. Psalm 59, God is a defense for us. Another michtam of David, it says, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. So all these things have historical significance for David, and thus is given us 1 Samuel 19 is where this story is told. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me, and deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. Remember, we don't suffer necessarily to bloodshed. This isn't what we can expect. David was in that situation. They were trying to kill him. For us, we may think we're dying, but we're not. They were trying to kill David. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. In other words, I'm innocent. It's not because I deserve this. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. I'm innocent. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Think about it. Selah. He's kind of getting down and dirty with God. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog, they go around the city, indeed they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? They can do what they want, they believe no one is going to hear. There's no accountability that they have to be worried about. They'll never have to be accountable for their crime, for their sin, that's what they think. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. In other words, you will have the last word, Lord. All of these people think they're going to get away with something, but you will always have the last word. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. I will wait for you. Yeah, that's a tough one for us because we're people of action, aren't we? We want things done. We want it now, and we're people of action. But David has taught us something very important, and hopefully we're learning it. Wait on the Lord. Wait. For God is my defense, verse 9 ends. God will defend us. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Again, a prayer of vengeance. God will let me see victory in this. And may God grant us all victory in the trials that we experience, that we'll see it all come to a good end for us. And the reason is because we belong to God. Simple as that. We belong to God, and we should expect good things because of that. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. And he goes on and talks a lot about how he wants to see them destroyed in a certain way. Verse 16, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Do you have any experience, perhaps, in wanting to defend yourself? Someone has said something to you. Someone is accusing you of something, maybe of preaching when you shouldn't be preaching, maybe of taking something when you really weren't in the area. There's all kinds of ways that we can find ourselves in a position where we have to start defending ourselves. Oh, that's a tough thing, because these are experiences for us that God would help us to just look to Him. And it happens a lot even in our day. Learn to trust in the Lord for our defense. I always want to defend myself. We find ourselves in situations all the time, and God help us to learn in a practical sense to let God be our defense. Psalm 60, a long introduction in Psalm 60, set to Lily of the Testimony, another michtam of David, and it says right in there, for teaching. This was for instruction. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And so a couple of places you can read about that, 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18. Little stories you can go and pick up on. Once again, you see what's going through David's head as he's writing this down. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. Notice we're feeling the trembling now. Do you hear it out there? You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its branches for it. It is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Now, David is talking about a people that for whatever reason have turned against the Lord. Saul was not a good leader at this time, and he turned people away. Saul was a bad king and turned the people away from the Lord in his disobedience. David did his best to bring people back, but the people often turned. They often would turn around, turn away. The Jews had that history. We mustn't point fingers at the Jews, obviously, because Christians have this history as well, and so we can easily put this to ourselves, that we would come into a place of confusion in our lives. But the Lord allows us these circles, if you will, so that we will always come back to learning to trust in the Lord. God help us to be those who would trust in the Lord. You've given a banner to those who fear you, a banner, a flag, a kind of an identity, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide. And he talks about what he wants to do. In verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? And by not going out with the armies suffered defeat. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. As we approach a very political season of our country, may we come to realize this as truth. Do our job as citizens. Go out and vote for the one that you feel closest, knit closest to in your conscience. But the reality is man is very little help to us. Our help is from the Lord. Through God, he says in verse 12, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Oh, how I wish I could send a message across America and let them know that God will protect us. Our God will protect us if we will trust in him. And that is the practical truth, the essence of truth that we must believe for our own personal lives, our personal families. Place our trust in the Lord, and we shall be protected. Oh, here's a psalm we just sang this evening. Hear my cry, O God, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Now, for some, perhaps it's just been a song. But how much of it needs to become an attitude of our lives when we're overwhelmed? And I think it's safe to say we find ourselves overwhelmed regularly with striving, with stress of life, with trials, finances, relationships. All of these things have a tendency to overwhelm us. Oh, how we need to condition our minds, our thoughts, and then our actions to turn to the Lord. When we're overwhelmed, let's cry out to the Lord for help. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God is so far above our way of thinking. His way of thinking will lead us through the difficult times if we'll turn to Him for help. And He'll be a shelter for me, it says in verse 3. A strong tower from the enemy, which in David's day, that's what you needed to be protected from the enemy. And he found that in the Lord. And we can find the same thing. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage or the inheritance of those who fear your name. Everything that is in God's storehouse is there for us. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. We talked about it last Sunday in church about how God has a way of extending our lives for those who are living for Him. We know that we have only a certain amount of time left in our lives, and God knows the number of those days. Our times are in His hands. But it appears that as we learn to trust in the Lord, life has a way of being lived being lived out better. And so let's learn to trust in God for all of these things. And He will, it says in verse 7, He shall abide before God forever. We have both the earthly existence and an eternal existence. Forever is eternal. We're not talking about earthly. We're not going to live on this earth forever. We're talking about an eternal existence before the Lord. So, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. It's a good theme for our lives. Singing praise, and to be able to perform successfully the things that God has called us to do. Psalm 62 is about an unshakable faith. Another psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. How deep of a truth is this in your life? How deeply do we understand this truth that salvation comes from the Lord? I'm saved through Jesus Christ, not by me, not by my works. I'm saved by Christ. He only is my rock and my salvation. No other source, no other way. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm happy they put the word greatly in there, because sometimes I am moved, just not greatly. That's the idea here. I'm kind of, sometimes get a little shaky. In fact, the word moved in the Hebrew actually means shaken. It talks about being shaken. And there are times when we'll go through difficult things. We get a little shaky. Our faith can waver a little bit. And David understands the reality of the human tendency. I'm not going to be greatly moved, but I'll tell you, this is a trial that's rocking my world right now, you know? And there are times when that'll happen. And so, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Any other source of hope or expectation will lead us to disappointment. Our expectation, our hope, our livelihood has to come from the Lord. And even if that means I must wait silently. Now, I don't know how many of you are like me, but waiting silently is not an easy thing to do. If I'm in trouble, you're going to hear my complaint. God wants us to bring our complaints to him and keep silent about it. That's as best as I can explain this, because God has a way of bringing us through times of difficulty. He only is my rock and my salvation. You getting the theme of this psalm now? He only is our rock, our salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You see the difference now? At first he's saying, I'll not be greatly moved. And now he's saying, I don't want to be shaken at all. I don't want to be moved one bit. But it is, he leaves the room in there for us to be shaken a little bit just because we're natural human beings. But in the spiritual realm, I don't want to be moved at all. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Let's run there. Let's run to the Lord. That's where our protection is. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. A vapor. What is vapor? Steam. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than steam. Well, what can be lighter than steam? Well, men of low degree, men of high degree can be lighter than steam. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. If you find success in your life, don't trust in your success. Put your trust in the Lord. May it become an attitude of our life, regardless if we're successful, high degree or low degree, regardless, white collar, blue collar, none of that matters. Regardless of who we are, we place our trust in the Lord. He always must be our rock and our defense because he only is our salvation. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belong mercy, for you rendered to each one according to his work. And that is a New Testament principle as well, as we know that everyone will stand before God one day and give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies. And God will give to each one according to his work, and God is a good judge. He keeps good records. Psalm 63, another psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You get the longing for God here, our soul. He's talking about the soul. And here he is in the wilderness of Judah, and he's wandering in the wilderness, and he's hoping to stumble across a well, hoping to stumble across a spring where he can quench his thirst. And he's walking along, and it's interesting how one might do that. You ever do that? You're out somewhere, even whether you're driving or something, and something occurs, and instantly you begin to apply it to a spiritual thing, something spiritual in your life. Hopefully you do have such experiences. That's the training of the spirit of the life, the spiritual mind that's constantly looking for God in everything in your life. It's a good habit to get into. And I could see David wandering in the wilderness and thinking, man, I could kill for a glass of water, but man, I'll tell you what. That's how my soul feels when I think about God. I'd sure love to be with God right now. Oh, my soul longs for you, O Lord, like a thirsty water, or like thirsting for water. I really want you, Lord. My flesh longs for you. Everything about me wants you, Lord. You're everything to me. But I sure could use a glass of water. Sort of like, I'll take them both right now, but give me the Lord. Give me the Lord. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Do you see the longing of God? Now he puts himself in perspective in the sanctuary. Just like I want this glass of water, I've looked for you that same way. If we are looking for God, he'll make himself known to us. If we're searching for him with such a heart, oh, that we would have a heart that looks for him like this. I've looked for you in the sanctuary. I want to see your power and your glory. What a great attitude to have. I want to have this attitude, to see the Lord, to look for him in everything. And every time you come to church, may you look for the Lord in that way. Yeah, you might come to hear the Bible study, but come to hear God, to hear his voice. Come to hear the Lord. When you come into the worship time, express your heart to God. And there's something that happens when we worship the Lord as one in the congregation. Not only does God hear us, and I believe he's moved when we worship in spirit and in truth, but he visits us in a very special way. And that visitation of the Lord is so wonderful, so special. May we come to God, to these times like this, longing for God in such a way, and may he respond accordingly. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better to me than life itself. The mercy of the Lord. My lips shall praise you. This is such a powerful psalm of worship. And it really speaks of his fellowship with the Lord, his oneness with God, his longing for the Lord. I want you so much. My lips are going to praise you. I will bless you while I live. With every breath I have, I will lift up my hands in your name. And you know, when we sing in our church, you see some people will raise their hands, others will not. There are no laws, there are no rules, but those who lift their hands before the Lord, they have a biblical reason for it. It's not prohibited. There's scripture that tells us it's okay to do this. There's something about it. If you can imagine, you know, a little child who's always raising up their hands. I have one little grandchild. I named him Tick. And I call him Tick. It's his nickname. Because every time I walk by, his hands are up like this, wanting to be picked up. And he's like, you know, that's what a tick does. He holds onto a leaf and he puts his arms out, waiting to latch on. I kind of fit, not that we're all ticks. I don't mean to say that. But I'm comparing my little grandson in that way. How every time he'd see me, he'd want to be picked up. Well, anytime you see anyone, he'd want to be picked up. But we want to be picked up by the Lord. I raise my hands to God as if to say, oh, Lord, here's my life. There's a verse in Lamentations. I lift my heart with my hands. And when I'm singing, I envision myself doing that to the Lord, lifting my heart, lifting all that I am to the Lord with my hands. Here is my heart. Here is my life. I raise myself to you. Lord, I want you. I want you to take me, all of me. I'm all yours. And that's the longing that I see in these verses. That's what the lifting of the hands is supposed to mean. It's not something about looking spiritual. If that's why you're doing it, then that is your reward. You've gotten your reward. That's what you'll get. If you want to look spiritual, hey, we praise you. You are spiritual. You got our praise. But the Lord hadn't seen it. And that is really the important part. The Lord needs to see it. And he needs to look at our heart. He looks at how our hearts are in his presence, not the position of our hands or our feet or anything else. He looks at our hearts. I lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Joyful lips. I hope as we go through these psalms, it may even change our attitude in how we worship God. I really hope so. I hope it will change our attitudes and how we approach him. The joyful lips, joyful song. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. How many of us close our eyes at night and the last things we think about are our God as we talk to him? I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. You helped me through the day. You helped me through the difficulties. You helped me to do that job, 8 hours at the company, at the factory, in the office. You helped me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm safe, that I didn't get hurt in conducting my work and that I need to do to pay my bills. Thank you, Lord. You know, that's how God provides for us sometimes. Sometimes God provides through miraculous ways. Other times God provides by sending you to an 8-hour job 40 hours a week. And that's how he provides for you. It's miraculous, too, that he can do that. It's miraculous that he gets you out of bed in time to go and do it. There are all sorts of ways that God provides for us. And so, thank you, Lord. In the nighttime, when I put my head on my pillow, we thank the Lord that we had the opportunity to do that. He says, you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Now, remember, God doesn't have wings, But he has a presence, and in the Lord's presence we rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. How closely are you following the Lord? Are you lagging behind? Does he always have to look behind? He's like, come on, come on. You know, again, go back to the picture of the little child who's always lagging behind. You know, you're always having to turn back to make sure he's there. Follow closely. I've told you this before. I hate being a leader in my car, you know, especially with someone who drives very slowly. It drives me crazy. You know, I'm always looking in the rearview mirror, and if you drive 5 miles behind the below the speed limit, you're probably going to lose me. Follow close behind. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's not a nice place to be. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And everyone who swears by him shall glory by the mouth of those who speak lies. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So, what a great psalm. I love Psalm 63. And next week we'll take up Psalm 64 as we continue through the Psalms one chapter at a time. Slower than I expected, but nonetheless, I love it. I love the Psalms. I said I've probably read Psalms more than any book of the Bible, with the exception of a couple of New Testament books, but I love the book of Psalms. I go there when I'm going through a particularly difficult time of life, and I love to run to the Psalms and find some encouragement, building up our faith, and I hope you'll find the same too. But also, may these Psalms encourage us in our attitudes in worship as we learn why to praise the Lord, and even to praise the Lord when we don't feel like praising the Lord. Because as we do it anyway, out of obedience, we'll find that God meets us in a unique way. And those are the times when we need him to meet us.